I now can sing since I've been redeemed.
I'm on the everlasting rock.
I faith in Christ, my Redeemer King.
I'm on the everlasting rock. Then roll, roll, billows roll. I'm on the everlasting rock of ages. Roll, roll, billows roll. I'm on the everlasting rock.
Have you ever wondered why this world is so full of suffering? If God is as good as the Bible says, why do we lose people we love? Why do accidents and injuries ruin or end life so young? Many people have tried to answer these questions, but we often find their answers to be inadequate. But we do know that Christ suffered on the cross to take away the eternal punishment of sin. We do know that He is with us and He understands our pain. We do know that our Lord will never leave us nor forsake us, and that includes the times we struggle through pain, disappointment, and suffering. Jesus loves us so much that He suffered through extreme pain and agony for us.
All the way my Savior leads me, what have I to ask beside? Can I doubt His tender mercy, who through life has been my guide? Heavenly peace, divinest comfort, here by faith in Him to dwell.
For I know
whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. For I know whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well.
I'm Anthony High, and today on The Voice of Hope, we will be considering Jesus' submission to the sufferings before Him in the Garden of Gethsemane. I hope this teaching from J. Mark will be encouraging to you in whatever battle you're facing today. So grab your Bible and turn with me to Mark chapter 14, verses 27 to 42 as we begin.
Not my will, but thine. Five simple words, so easy to say, but so challenging to live. Have those words ever crossed your mind or crossed your lips? If they have, how have they affected your choices? Did you utter them in response to a specific decision you faced? Or were you, as it were, writing a blank check to God, giving Him freedom to bring all of your life under His authority? You know, most Christ followers are aware that Jesus spoke these words during His prayer in Gethsemane, just before His arrest, His trial, and crucifixion. But wasn't Jesus always surrendered to the will of His Father? John 8:29 gives us the words of Jesus. He said, "He who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please Him." Now surely that seems to me like a declaration of obedience and trust. Today's study from Mark chapter 14 focuses on verses 27 through 42. These verses are familiar to us, but they contain profound truths we need to be reminded of. The title of my teaching is taken directly from the words of Jesus, "Not my will, but thine." Listen carefully as I read this portion of Scripture, Mark chapter 14, beginning with verse 27. Then Jesus said to them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered.' But after I have been raised, I will go before you into Galilee." Peter said to him, "Even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be." Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you that today, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." But he spoke more vehemently, "If I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And they all said likewise. Then they came to a place which was named Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took Peter, James, and John with him, and he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch." He went a little farther and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will." Then he came and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again he went away and prayed, and spoke the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. Then he came the third time, and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." These verses show us several qualities you and I must embrace as we follow Jesus' example of surrendering to the will of our Father. The first quality is confidence. In the opening sentence of our text, Jesus makes a painful and yet confident prediction. He said, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written." Jesus expressed complete confidence in the reliability and accuracy of Scripture. He quotes from the prophet Zechariah, who lived and wrote about 500 years before Jesus came to earth. He wrote, "I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered." That's Zechariah 13:7. He predicts that without exception, all the disciples will desert him. And when he speaks with divine authority. He said, "You will all fall away, stumble, be offended because of me." The original word is scandalizo, and it means seeing something in another person that hinders me from acknowledging their authority. It contains the idea of shock by doing something improper, or being offended by some action considered very wrong or even outrageous. We get our English word scandalize from this. I believe it was heartbreaking for Jesus to prophesy this, but to me, it shows his confidence in the Word of God. However, he wasn't finished. He went on to say, "But after I have been raised, I will go before you into Galilee." So this wasn't a statement of reproach, but a preliminary announcement of better things to come at their reunion. Jesus is contrasting the gloom of the immediate future with the hope of the resurrection. He promised to meet them in Galilee after he had risen from the dead. He may have been thinking of the words of Psalm 16, verses 9 and 10. "Therefore, my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells securely. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption." When we, like Jesus, embrace complete confidence in God's Word, we will never be disappointed in the results. Now, notice what happens immediately in response to Jesus' statement. Peter, impetuous Peter, speaks up. He says, "Even if, as is likely, all the rest shall be offended, yet certainly not I." In other words, Peter is adamantly confident in his ability to remain faithful to Jesus. Now, as we know, it was misplaced confidence. It was boasting. He was actually implying that what Jesus just told them was inaccurate. I see him putting more confidence in himself than in the words of Jesus. Jesus' response to Peter is interesting. His contradiction wasn't anger, like ours might be. I believe it was grief, because Jesus knew what was coming. So he said, "Truly I say to you, that you yourself, today, on this very night, before a rooster crows twice, shall deny me not once, but again, and again, and again." Unfortunately, Peter's boast was turned into a prophecy of even greater downfall. And then It's amazing to me, but rather than back down in the face of Jesus' knowledge of all things, Peter doubles down. He doubles down on his misplaced confidence. He kept on saying with more vehemence and repetition, "If it should be necessary for me to die with you, I will positively not deny you." Moreover, in the same manner, all of them kept saying the same. Let's be careful. Let's not be too hasty in our criticism of these men. We do well to take some time for personal reflection on our experiences. I can't speak for you, but I know from my own experience that I have often placed unwarranted confidence in myself and my abilities. My actions have called into question the veracity of God's word, and typically, the results have been similar to what happened to Peter and the other disciples. This brings to mind the words of Philippians 3:3, "For we are of the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh." Later in this text, Jesus specifically pointed out the struggle between the desires of our spirit and the weaknesses of our flesh. So let's shun Peter's example of confidence in the flesh and follow the example of Jesus in exercising this quality of confidence in God's word. There's another quality we must embrace in our desire to do God's will. It is consternation. Now, perhaps you wonder why I chose that word. It means amazement or dismay that hinders or throws into confusion. And I believe that aptly describes Jesus' experience in the following verses. Recall that this prediction Jesus made is given while he and the 11 are walking from the upper room in Jerusalem to their overnight lodging on the Mount of Olives. Our text tells us that they have now arrived at the Garden of Gethsemane, a place that was familiar to all of them. The name Gethsemane means oil press. And if you have any knowledge of how olives are pressed for their oil, it's surely an appropriate metaphor for what Jesus is just about to experience. And the language that follows is very descriptive. As they enter the place, Jesus takes Peter, James, and John, and he advances farther into the garden. There, the text says, he began to be troubled and deeply distressed, saying to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch." In these phrases, we will see the quality of consternation. The King James Version says that Jesus began to be sore amazed, and the word in the original means to throw into amazement or terror, to alarm thoroughly, to terrify, to be struck with terror. Jesus was already overwhelmed with sorrow, but this feeling was one of terrifying surprise. It was no surprise that the long-promised sacrifice was coming nearer. He knew that. But it was a surprise at the terrors that exceeded his expectations. Now you might say, "Hey, wait a minute. Jesus is God. He knows everything. How can you say that?" That God knows everything is beyond doubt. However, I would remind you of the words of Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8. "Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered." I believe as the terrors of his passion came into view, his human soul received a new experience. What he had known before only in theory now became plain, and it was accompanied with a sense of dread and horror. Mark's description continues. He says Jesus was very heavy or deeply distressed. These words speak of one who is not at home. In other words, he's in uncomfortable or unfamiliar surroundings. All of us have had similar feelings at one time or another. Sweaty palms, maybe tightness in our chest, even shortness of breath. Those are all common symptoms. Facing the cross, Jesus is experiencing something unfamiliar, and he's distressed by it. And so he pleads with his followers, "My soul is encompassed with grief, even to the point of death. Abide here and be watching." With that anguished request, Jesus goes farther into the garden. From a distance, the disciples saw him falling to the ground. And here the verb is imperfect, which means that he repeatedly arose only to fall again. It was a desperate struggle that you and I cannot fathom. And in that condition, he cried to his father, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me." He prayed repeatedly that the hour for which he had longed, according to John 12:27, might pass away from him. Luke tells us that Jesus' agony was so intense that mingled blood and sweat fell to the ground from his tremendous struggle. Once anticipated, Jesus now dreads the approaching hour, a trait that we can all surely understand as human beings. What did Jesus see when he looked into that cup that he asked to have taken away from him? I believe what he saw is described in Revelation 14, verses 9 and 10. "If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation." I believe Jesus saw the unadulterated wrath of God against human sin, and he knew that cup was meant for him to drink. And I further believe that when Jesus uttered that cry from the cross, "It is finished," part of what he meant was that the cup of God's wrath had been fully drunk, even to the dregs. Never again would you or I need to drink of that cup. Jesus drained it on our behalf. However, we only escape drinking it if we, by faith, accept his sacrifice, his payment. You see, in our sinfulness, you and I deserved to drink that cup. But Jesus, the sinless Son of God, drank the fullness of that cup for you and me. He recited his petition to the Father to remove this cup of suffering, but he was also fully surrendered to obeying the Father's will. We may look at the cross with all of its pain and agony as the place where the victory was won, but I suggest to you that it was here, in the garden, where the victory was initially won. If Jesus had not offered this petition, he would not have been who and what he was, fully human like you and me. I see at least two things in the cup from which our Lord shrank. One of them was to be made a sin offering, to be charged by the high court of heaven with the guilt of all human sin, past, present, and future. From that, the holy Son of God drew back with all the infinite hatred of sin that was his. The other was the agony of being temporarily deprived of the Father's fellowship during the time of his crucifixion, according to Psalm 22, verses 1 and 2. Since the fellowship between Father and Son had no beginning and had never been interrupted before, the loss of that fellowship meant infinite suffering. Jesus, in his humanity, shrank from these two things, dreading them with all his heart. In his consternation, Jesus appeals to his Abba, the Father. Abba is Aramaic for Father, and as is his pattern, Mark interprets Aramaic words for his readers. Jesus identifies the Father explicitly as the Father, his Father. He affirms the sovereignty of God by saying, "All things are possible for you. Please remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I myself desire, but what you yourself desire." Even in his extreme agony, Jesus was committed to the will of his Father. And so he returned from his first season of prayer and he found the disciples sleeping. Did you take notice when I read the text how he singles out Peter, the leader, the one who protested so vehemently against Jesus' prophecy of his denial? I can only imagine the anguish in Jesus' voice as he says, "Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch with me 1 hour?" Being deserted by your closest friends in your greatest hour of need is a blow to anyone's morale, no matter how strong you are. And did you also notice that Jesus used Peter's pre-disciple name, Simon? He has reverted to his natural hereditary character. The rock is currently nowhere to be found. But again, let's not be too hard on him. Even our best intentions fall prey to the weakness of our flesh. Don't you think there was some consternation, some embarrassment on the part of Peter? Already, his boasted loyalty was failing in the hour of crisis. Even though he had promised to die with Jesus, he couldn't even stay awake for an hour in response to the pleas of his master. Jesus is fully aware of your weakness and mine. He said to Peter, "Be constantly watching and praying so that you might not enter temptation. The spirit, that vital life force within you, is indeed willing, but the flesh is mortal and frail, and it is weak." The spirits of the disciples under the divine influence of Jesus were willing and they were eager, but that willingness was no match for the frailty of their flesh. Two more times, this scene is repeated, with Jesus beseeching his Father and then returning to find the disciples asleep. This leads us to the final quality we must embrace in our surrender to the will of the Father. I've called it commitment. When Jesus returns to them the third time, he says, "Are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." The time for watchfulness has passed. Jesus doesn't repeat the command. He says, "Go on sleeping. Rest if you can." I want you to notice the short sentence, just three words. It is enough. It's generally used to mean payment in full. There are two possible meanings here. First, Jesus has exhausted all his appeals to the Father, and he is now fully committed to following the path laid out for him. He departed Gethsemane, having accepted the harsh reality that either he was to suffer and die, or humanity would be lost. The second possibility is that Jesus used the phrase in a sense of irony. "You've had enough sleep now." There was no need for further reproof of the disciples for their failure to watch with him. One writer put it this way: "This is no time for a lengthened exposure of the faults of his friends. The enemy is at the gate." If this is the case, it seems his irony produced the desired effect, and the disciples were awakened from their slumber. Jesus went on. He said, "The hour has come." The appeals had been exhausted. The time for watchfulness and prayer had passed. The disciples had their sleep, and now Judas was close by. Several times in Scripture, Jesus referred to his passion as "this hour." John 12:27 says, "Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I came to this hour." When Jesus said to the disciples, "Rise, let us go," he wasn't considering the possibility of escape. Instead, he was taking the initiative to go and meet Judas and the others who were with him. He said to them, "When I was with you daily in the temple, you did not try to take me. But this is your hour and the power of darkness." Luke 22:53. Truly, the hour of darkness had come, and Jesus faced the forces of evil with full commitment to his Father's plan. Have you ever surrendered your will completely to your Heavenly Father? I have, and it changed the trajectory of my life. Now, I have to confess, immediately, I've had to repeat that prayer and that act of surrender multiple times in my life. In some ways, it is a daily experience. But what about you? Have you ever personalized Jesus' prayer? And if you have, how has it changed your life? Do you have complete confidence in the authority and accuracy of God's word? Jesus did. He knew he could trust his Father without reservation. And yet, when the time came to act on that confidence, he experienced consternation, amazement or dismay that hinders or throws into confusion, as I said earlier. If you read the Scriptures, you know this quality is often expressed among godly people. Men like Abraham, Joseph, Job, David, Jeremiah, and others all experienced it. And if you have walked with the Lord for any length of time, then you've experienced it too. And yet in the end, despite the confusion and the questioning, we remain fully committed to doing the will of our Father. Because what other choice do we have? Where else can we go? We, like Peter, say to Jesus, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Based on that confession, we can sincerely say, not my will, but thine be done.
I found it's not a very good idea to try to write a song in bed with drowsy thoughts and goofy dreams running through my head. But once on Sunday morning I woke up to something new. This little song was on my lips. I'm singing now to you. Not my will, but thine. Not my will, but thine. Others may, I cannot. My way I resign. Not my will, but thine. Not my will, but thine. Others may, but I cannot. Not my will, but thine.
Thank you, J. Mark, for reminding us of those beautiful words of Jesus. He drank that cup and submitted to the wrath of his Father so that we don't have to. And because of that, in the midst of our suffering, we can also run to our Abba, Father, for comfort as we submit to his will for our lives. I hope every believer is thankful for that privilege as we walk through our days here on earth. Thank you for joining us today. As always, it's our desire that these programs will lead you closer to Jesus and help you to understand the Bible more clearly. If today's message spoke to your heart, we'd love to hear from you. You can reach us by phone at 866-960-0292, by email at hope@heraldsofhope.org, or you can write to us at the Voice of Hope, 6183 Lincoln Highway, Harrisonville, Pennsylvania, 17228. We appreciate any questions, testimonies, or prayer requests that you might have. And don't forget, you can listen to the past episodes or explore more Bible-based content right on our website at heraldsofhope.org. You can also subscribe to our podcast or find us on YouTube by searching for Guide Through the Bible. Your prayers and support make this ministry possible. We're thankful for each one of you as we share the good news of Jesus around the world. Keep tuning in for more Bible teaching and encouragement right here on The Voice of Hope.
Not my will, but thine. Not my will, but thine. Others may, I cannot. My way I resign. Not my will, but thine. Not my will, but thine. Others may, but I cannot. Not my will, but thine.